Last 2 weeks have been slightly longer sermons, right? So, you know, remember when you're dating men and you would like fake that and get your arm up around like that, right? There we go. Austin's demonstrating for us. Some of you are bad, bad fakers. I see. I'm going to put that clock up here so you don't have to like, you know, look behind you, do that fake stretch. You know. Some of you are don't even care about faking. You're like, you know. I promise you that it'll be a little bit shorter this week. But seeing as we have our Moody students here, I thought we might review. Oh, man, Joe is right up. He's like, you know what? There are two types of Moody students. Those who attend Mayfair Bible Church and those who should attend Mayfair Bible Church. Right? Listen, since you guys went home, I'm not positive. I think it was the week you guys left, we started this In Christ series with abide in Christ or remain in Christ. And the manner in which we can live our lives in Christ and we can live our lives outside of Christ. And we've gone through the summer, and what the only way I could frame it in my head is to look at all of these in Christ statements. There are nearly 40 of them in Christ statements, and put them in those that are given to us in a past tense, like you have been justified or you have been sanctified. Those that are in the present tense, which is where we are, and we'll get to there's a couple in the future tense. And that's the way we've been going through them. The last 2 weeks, you would think that faith in Christ or love in Christ, they would be easy things to express, but they're really not. They're so deep. They're so deep. They're so profound that as I'm studying and as Joanna and I are working through it during the week, I found it difficult to just... There's how much of what I've said over the last 2 weeks shouldn't I have not said? And how many weeks should I spread those two topics over? 4 or 5 weeks? They're deep. They're deep. I really believe that the founded church, the solid church, is preaching about the gospel well. I believe they're preaching about Christ, salvation, God, fundamental teachings very well. I think we're really dropping the ball on preaching about you and who you are in Christ, who I am in Christ. When Joanna and I started going through this material, where you know what we found? Nothing. A lack of study, a lack of material, a lack of resource dealing with in Christ, who you are in Christ. Last week, faith, or the week before, faith. Faith is a gift from God. It is a substance. It is a tangible thing. It is a noun, and it is given to the believer. Faith is assurance. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not deep hope, maybe. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. Faith is what sustains hope. And faith evidences salvation. The word of God is inerrant. The word of God is sufficient. And faith is always based on the word of God. The facts, the precepts, the teachings found in the word of God. Love. God is love. God is love. And love is defined as patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with truth. Love always protects. Just think about that. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love is sincere. I love this one. I love this one. I love this description of love. Love never fails. Ever, ever, ever. You are incapable of earning God's love. And it's not necessary. God's love, given to those who have been given the power to become the children of God, God's love is unshakable and unbreakable. There is nothing you can do to cause Him to stop loving you. Nothing you can do to cause Him to stop loving you. These are two attributes of being in Christ that evidence, they are the evidence of living or abiding or remaining in Christ. It's a little bit more difficult to talk about what evidencing having been justified looks like. It's a little bit more difficult to talk about evidencing how having been chosen looks like. Those past tense. But these two words, they are evidence. We are told that there should be a question that pops in our minds when we don't see love or we don't see faith. The gift of faith given to you, believer, causes you to believe in things that are unreasonable, illogical to the natural mind. The gift of faith causes you to behave in a manner that is irrational to the culture in which you live. And love causes you to obey. Love causes you to obey. Love is returned to the Father and to His family first. From cover to cover, we are told that they will know. They will know. It's a very interesting word in the Greek. They will know. And in the Hebrew, yada. They will know by experience that He is God and that we belong to Him by our love and our unity in this room. These two words, faith and love, they go hand in hand, and we put them right here because they guide the expression of our next in Christ statement. Faith and love guide the expression of the word liberty. Liberty. Liberty is a present tense in Christ statement. We have freedom, or we have liberty in Christ. And if we're going to talk about freedom in Christ or liberty in Christ, you have to go to the book of Galatians. So turn to Galatians. Galatians is an interesting book. I mean, they all are. Don't get me wrong. On Paul's first and second missionary journeys, he plants churches in the region of Galatia. And as he continues on his journeys, he receives word. Word reaches him that people have come behind him to those new and young believers, and they are trying to impose Mosaic law upon them. They're trying to bring them back from that which they have been set free. And quite honestly, Paul gets mad. Paul gets a little perturbed to hear this. And he writes this letter to the believers in Galatia to set the record straight, to make sure that there's no doubt about what he's saying, no doubt about what he has taught. He says it in no uncertain terms. Now we have to understand, we've got to put this in context. We've got to understand the background of the book. We've got to understand who the Galatians are, why Paul is writing. But you also have to understand what he's writing about. Number one, the Mosaic covenant, the law to which Paul is referring to, is a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Number two, the Mosaic law is good. Paul says this in Romans. The Mosaic law is holy. Paul says that in Romans. And it serves a threefold purpose. The law is intended to, number one, teach the Israelites about the righteousness of God. Who he is. What he thinks. How he feels. What his standards are. The second thing it's supposed to do is teach or expose the incapability and the sinfulness of man. It is supposed to, in glaring colors, outline the distance between the righteousness of God and the incapability of man. And the third thing that it is intended to do is point everyone who reads it and studies it and attempts in their flesh to live by it toward Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the law. Guys, he's righteous, you're not, and he can bridge the gap. That is the purpose of the law. Now, in the hands of men, the teaching and administration of Mosaic law becomes twisted. And it becomes perverted. And by the time we arrive at the life of Jesus Christ and life in the early church, the first century, in particular, the Sadducees are trying to blend elements of the Mosaic law with Greek and Roman culture. And the Pharisees, they are trying to hold the masses to the technicalities of the Mosaic law while figuring out and working out loopholes for themselves. The most important thing that we have to understand today as Gentile believers, 2,000 years later, most of us, I assume, believers and Gentiles, right? Okay. What we have to know is that Paul tells us directly that the Mosaic law does not possess the power to change the heart and the mind. It is incapable, he says in the book of Romans. It is incapable. And that only in Christ, can we be freed from the condemnation that comes from the law, from sin, and death. So, in this context, it is this message that Paul is trying to convey to the Galatians. And he is using his own experience of having been called to the Gentiles, going out and being confronted by Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers. His revelation, he speaks about a revelation from God in this matter, and he goes back to the apostles in Jerusalem to get an authoritative ruling. It is while he's relating this experience to the Galatians that we come across our core verse this morning. Look at Galatians 2:4. This matter, his experience, this ruling, what he's had to go through in relation to the law. This matter arose because some false believers have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom or liberty we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. The freedom we have in Christ. The liberty we have in Christ. In Christ, no shackles. In Christ, no chains. He goes on in verse 5. We, talking about those false believers trying to impose Mosaic law once again upon those who have been freed from it in Christ. We did not give in to them for a moment. Can you imagine Paul? I'm sure he was very PC with all this. Can you imagine Paul and his demeanor We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Kind of like, you know, give an inch, take a mile. We didn't give in to them just a little bit. Why? Because the truth needs to be preserved. He goes on to say in verse 5, I just read that. Never mind. Skip that. Rewind. You guys, you understand. You understand that life in the Spirit, Romans 8, life in the Spirit, and slavery to death, they don't mix, right? You guys get that concept? Life in the Spirit has freed you from slavery to death. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. But also here, life in the Spirit and sin, they don't mix. Life in the Spirit and sin or carnality, they clash. And what Paul is trying to say here too is life in the Spirit and the Mosaic Law, they clash. They don't mix. Life in the Spirit and sin, or life in the Spirit and the law, they give a twisted or perverted image of the truth, and the truth is worth contending for. Freedom is worth fighting for. And I have a feeling that Paul fought long and hard to preserve the message of truth. Okay? Paul is not going to give in for one moment to those who wish to enslave others. Not one moment, not one inch. Listen to Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love people who always sit here and quote, you know, the truth will set you free. They never finish the statement. Free from what? Sin. Read the verse. Don't crop and edit the Bible. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He goes on in verse 6. Paul says clearly that the legalities that are trying to be imposed, they don't matter. He says, the only thing that counts is, and here we go, why do we tie this all together? Faith expressing itself through love. I wonder if faith, love, and freedom have anything to do with each other. I wonder if you could drop one of them and truly have the other two. I wonder if all three of these things just roll up into one tight little ball. Keep finding these words, faith, love, and freedom, tied together, wrapped up together. Faith in God and the words of God, love for the Father and the family, His family, must guide the expression of the freedom we have in Christ. This is where the church has a lot of its hiccups. This is where the church gets caught, stuck, stumbles. Number one, please do not confuse the person trying to impose the legalities upon the believer and the believer who in their own mind, or as Paul says, in their own conscience, are struggling with the legalities and freedom. The way in which you deal with the person trying to impose the law and the way in which you deal with the person struggling with faith are two very, very different things. And in church, we often cross the two. And we treat the struggler, the one struggling with faith, struggling with freedom, struggling with the rules, as if they were the imposers. And the imposers, we treat as if they were just struggling. And we mix them up. The second thing is, you would be foolish. you would be absolutely foolish to claim freedom as a right to self-indulgence, especially as a right to self-indulgence over the consciousness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be a foolhardy mistake. Paul has an awful lot to say about that. On our website, there are three of my favorite sermon series. Okay, if we put your favorite sermon series up there, there wouldn't be any room for anything else, so we just chose my favorite sermon series. Number one is the Feast of Israel. The Feasts of Israel. And by the way, Zikron Teruah is coming up this week. I'm like, woo! Okay. Go look at those. I find them interesting, or I wouldn't have preached them. The second one is the Book of Romans. If you want to understand where I'm coming from and the way in which I perceive this spiritual life and the way in which I perceive life in the church, listen to the sermon series on the Book of Romans, but here the third one was this sermon series on truth and grace. Truth and grace. And in your bulletin you have a summary. Okay? It is a brief overview of a really good teaching about truth and grace. If you're struggling with liberalism or if you're struggling with a liberal, please go and listen to that sermon series. If you are struggling with legalism or if you are struggling with a legalist, please go and listen to that sermon series. Paul, in no uncertain terms, if you understand what he is saying and who he's writing about, Paul describes the liberal as immature and the legalist as weak, and you don't want to be known as either one of those things, Paul says. But we don't today. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the hiccups or the stumbling blocks or the struggles. I want to focus on the freedom in Christ. Let's not focus on what holds us back or restrains us. Let's focus on what sets us free. Okay? Freedom is like a two-sided coin. There's what we have been freed from, and there's what we have been freed to. So let's deal with what we've been freed from. Just a few things that rolled into my mind as the week went along. You have been freed from death. That's one. Two? Okay, we'll leave it there. I wish sometimes we're more Pentecostal. Woo! You know? You've been freed from death. Romans 8:2 says, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit, see, there is another law. Free from Mosaic law does not mean lawlessness. There's another law. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from sin and death. You know, unless or until the return of Jesus Christ, these bodies, these vessels, these jars of clay are going to keep decaying. They're going to die. You know, today I can do everything and anything I did in my 20s. It just hurts. Later and longer, I'm really enjoying watching Jonathan because he always calls me the old man, you know, and saw him out pulling up weeds, and he sat in my office the next day. He's like, oh, I'm sore, and I don't know why. And I'm like, I know why. And there's going to come a day when I can't do what I did in my 20s, and there's going to come a day when I can't do what I'm doing in my 40s, and what I can't do when I'm doing in my 60s. I hope there will come a day when I can't do what I did in my 60s. There's going to come a day when this body ceases to function. And not only will I be freed from it, but death will have no victory over me. Maybe that seems like a distant thing to some of our younger people. But that becomes a more and more profound and powerful concept the older you get. Death has no victory. You know, recently we've had to deal with the passing of Edwin. And more recently, the passing of Dorothy. And as I would go and visit them, and as we as elders would deal with them, I kept realizing they are constrained. They're stuck. They're trapped. And they're not enjoying any of it. And that cancer and that heart failure and that liver, they've been freed. They are more free than you and I can possibly come to terms with. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin. But it stings, doesn't it? It stings. And the power of sin is the law. It makes you fully aware and conscious of what's going on. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Okay, I got half of you now. Not only have you been freed from death, but you have been freed from this world. I'm sick of it. I'm fed up. Just here, you know, one week in the life of a pastor, right? I've got a lady who is crying out to me from behind a tree because someone's trying to kill her. I've got another couple getting very, very acquainted on the steps of the church. For real? I've got some intoxicated people thinking they're going to confront me in this gangway last night. I'm fed up. Turn on the news. How many of you are enjoying politics right now? How many of you enjoy listening to what's going around the world? You are free from this world. This society, this culture, and in particular this government, think that they can restrain you or constrain you. In fact, so many of them think that what you have was given to them, to you by them. Man, you don't belong to them. You do not belong to this world anymore. You belong to Him. You've been set free. And He says, actually, that someday you will rule over them in justice and peace and truth. You're a foreigner. You're an alien here. You don't belong here. This is not your home. While you have been called to be an ambassador for Christ to these people here, proclaiming His message here, your home is somewhere else. You are a citizen of a new city. You belong to a heavenly kingdom. Not only have you been freed from death and freed from this world, but you have been freed from sin. You've been freed from it. The look on your faces, sometimes I just decide to look down here instead of out there anymore. The look a year ago when I said, you don't have to sin, troubled me. Because it was like, what? Really? It's my Valley Girl impression. We don't have to sin, really? You know? For real? That's just for you, Tessie. You don't have to sin. Paul says it three times in Romans chapter 6. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You have been set free from sin. Now that we have been set free from sin, sin has no authority over you. Sin has no power over you. That is not something the non-believer can say. They are slaves. They are restrained. They are compulsed. They have no other choice but to sin. They cannot not sin. In thought, in mind, in heart, in spirit, all they have is sin and selfishness and indulgence. They are not holy. They are not righteous. They are not sanctified. They are not blameless. They are not pleasing to the Lord. They are slaves to sin and decadence and debauchery and depravity. And you're free. you're free. Not only have you been freed from death and the world and from sin, thank God you have been freed from you. You have been freed from sin and you have been freed from self. Your old nature has been crucified and has been buried with Christ, and he left it there, dead in the ground. It is nothing. It is nothing but a distant voice crying out from the crypt. Familiar, yes. Familiar, yes. You're used to it. You've heard it for a long time. But it's an old master. Weak. Feeble. Powerless. Has no authority over you. You're not constrained. You are not constrained by your hopes. You are not constrained by your dreams. You are not constrained by your agenda. You are not constrained by your timeline. They are no longer the catalyst of your living. You're free. Here on the ridged edge of the coin is, you know, death to sin and alive to God. And I must decrease and he must increase, and put off the old and put on the new, and I must be emptied and he must fill. That's the edge. And then we flip. On that ridge we pass from freed from death and freed from the world and freed from sin and freed from self to freed to faith, freed to love, and freed to spirit. Sound familiar? Number one, you are free to live by faith, not by... You're free to live by faith, not by sight and senses. When sight and senses fail, faith begins. They are not free. They are constrained, held back, blinded spiritually to live by sight. And you've been set free. You can walk past it. You have been freed to live by assurance. You have been freed to live by conviction of things that do not make sense to the natural mind. You have been freed to behave in a way that just doesn't make sense to the natural mind. And understand this clearly. The Bible says, in no uncertain terms, that someone who is not under the intention of the Holy Spirit cannot understand the words of God. The Spirit is what gives you insight. The Spirit is what opens your eyes and your mind and your heart. They cannot understand the Word of God. They can't get it. And you've been freed to understand. And the more you learn the Word of God and rest in those precious words and those promises and those precepts of God, the more you try them out, the more you test them, they actually become perfectly reasonable, don't they? I'm at a place in life where things that I used to think are crazy are like the most sane things. I'm at a place in life where things that I thought were irrational are the only obvious answer. They become stable. They become secure as your faith grows. What they think to me is unreasonable. And you come to understand the Word of God is perfectly rational because it's fact. Because it claims to be inerrant, because it claims to be sufficient. You rest in that. They're constrained by their senses. You have been freed from them. So you have been freed to live a life by faith. Number two. You've been freed to love God. And you've been freed to love each other. I just want you to just take a step back for a moment. How many of you think we would be associating with each other if it were not for the cause of Jesus Christ? I wouldn't mess with you. Yeah, Bob and I would be over on Harlem Avenue right now. Okay, Bob and I know exactly where we'd be. You knocked me off my game, man. I'm like, whoop. There are so many different people in this room with so many different backgrounds and so many differences that it's only the cause of Christ. This is not like an ethnic gathering like the Irish American Heritage Center or the Italian in Stone Park. This is not a community gathering like, oh, of Mayfair, come together for a movie night out in the park. You know, it's not that. This is the cause of Christ. And we have been freed to love God and to love each other. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's going to come a point in time, I find this so interesting. Moody students, freshmen, man, know the Greek, study the Greek. If you come out of Moody having done nothing but learn Greek, you're going to be light years ahead. Okay? There's going to come a point in time when people say to Christ, we did this in your name, or we did that in your name. And he says, go away. That's my best Jesus voice, okay? Depart. He says, I didn't know you. I knew you not. It's an interesting word, knew. Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. He sees their deeds. We did this, we did that. He sees their deeds. But what he is saying here, that specific word, is that he has never experienced their love. They did not love him. They did not love him. You have been freed from self-love. You have been freed from the loving things in the world. You've been freed from loving the world and all the things in it. You've been freed from indulgence. You have been freed to love him and to love each other. You've been freed to see the people around you through the eyes of God. You have been freed to see behind the projected image. You have been freed to see behind the human curtain. You have been freed to see the soul of the people around you. Maybe the soul of a brother or sister in Christ. You know, someone born through the bonds of blood, his blood. Blood is thicker than water, and you are brothers and sisters in the blood of Christ. And you have been freed to see others that he loves just as much as he loves you. Think you're an only child? You have also been freed to see out there a soul in want, a soul in need, a soul in search. You've been freed to love others in the Spirit, in Christ. You've been freed to love others through the eyes of God, as he loves them. You know, we're talking here about going from Romans 6, a slave to sin, a slave to death, to Romans 8, life in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit. What we're talking about here is going from Romans 7, a slave to the law, which has no power, it's incapable of changing your heart and your mind. Raging war within. A wretched man, who can save me? Oh, Christ. That's right. Talking here about going from a slave to the law in Romans 7 to life in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. We have to caution it, though. Freedom is not unrestrained. You heard me reference the law of the Spirit. Freedom is not unrestrained. Freedom is not irresponsible living. Freedom is faith in the Word of God, love for the Father and His family first, guiding the expression of freedom. That's freedom. The curbs to your freedom, what keeps you on track and on the straight and narrow, the curbs are faith in the words of God and love for your brothers and sisters, love for the Lord. You know? In fact, freedom from the Mosaic law is not lawlessness. That would make us look less like Christ, not more like Christ. Romans 8, 1 through 4 speaks of a new law, the law of the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be made a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember Paul's words to the Galatians? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You were called to be free. Stand firm then, and do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Remember those words spoken by Paul? Do you want to know when you are living a life that is truly free? See, faith is evidenced by what you believe and how you behave. Love is evidenced by when you obey. If you love me, you'll obey me, he says. You want to know when you are living a life that is truly free? Remember Moses, when he was receiving the law, he's up there in the presence of God, the law, good and holy. He's up there in the presence of the Lord. He's in the presence of the glory of God, to the extent that when he came down to talk to the people, he did what? He glowed. And what did he do? He covered his face. Now, did he cover his face because they would freak out at his glowing appearance? No. He covered his face so that the Israelites would not see the fading of the glory of God. Moses understood that the glory of God fading from his countenance was not something that anybody should see. Listen, 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 18. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil, not his face, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Listen, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where there is the Spirit, where the freedom of the Spirit, excuse me, which translation am I going to use? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Now that means all of us who are gazing upon or considering, looking at the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, not one that fades away, but because we are in His presence contemplating Him, one that keeps increasing, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The degree to which people see the glory of God upon you is equal to the freedom in which you live. Think about that for just a moment. Should I pause? The degree to which people see the glory of God upon you, reflecting the glory of God, is the degree to which you are living free. Free. In Christ. Faith. Love. By the Spirit. Transforming into the image. Reflecting the glory. This is freedom. This is freedom. Anything less than in Christ, faith, love, by the Spirit, transforming into the image, reflecting the glory, anything less is shackles and chains to something or someone. Believer, you are free. Live like it.